exactly you're recognizing? What is it exactly you're seeing? You want to fill that blank in? And then suddenly you're stumped. I don't know. You know love. Well, what is love? Well, I don't know. You know that. I mean, you see it oftentimes in this. Here are these three couples, and they're speaking of a love that has grown over the years and developed into this incredible thing that has spanned time and gone beyond the ordinary, everyday fluffiness that sometimes we call love, right? That's why when you look at something like this, we all smile and we just know it. Did you notice in the last one there where he says she was just as beautiful as the day I first saw her, and he's looking at her? And you're like, that's it. I mean, you can't touch it, you can't feel it, but it's there. I mean, that's love. It's got to be love. It has to be. I was looking up quotes on love online, and my favorite quote that I found so far, and probably now my favorite quote on love in general, is this one. Really, really incredible. Listen to these words, right? Love is a temporary madness. It erupts like an earthquake and then subsides. And when it subsides, you have a decision to make. You have to work out whether your roots have become so entwined together that it is inconceivable that you should ever part. Because this is what love is. Love is not breathlessness. It is not excitement. It is not the promises of eternal passion. That is just being in love, which any of us can conceive ourselves we are. How many times? I'm in love. Sure, whatever you say. Love itself is what is left over when being in love has burned away. And this is both an art and a fortunate accident. Your mother and I had it. We had roots that grew toward each other underground. And when all the pretty blossoms had fallen from our branches, we found that we were one tree and not two. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? So, what is love? I mean, that's the question, right? Here we are, Valentine's Day, the day where love apparently is in the air. And we are all in love with that whole concept, but what is love? We see it, we recognize it, we hear it in quotes like that. We kind of get the difference between fluffy love and real love, and you can kind of measure it at times, but you don't know really how. What is it? Well, we're in church, right? So when we say what love is, we know the real answer, don't we? Love is... Wow, that was relatively good. That was one of those moments where you're like, it's either Jesus, church, God, or maybe the pastor. I'm not sure. Am I supposed to say one of those four? Okay, love is God. God is love, right? So we get that. But you know, that just, I'm sorry, but that doesn't do it for me, right? This week, as I'm looking at that, I'm like, God is love. Great. That answers all the questions for me now. I get it. Define love. God is love. Well, who is God? God is love. Well, what is love? Love is God. Okay, you know, I'm as confused as when I started. In fact, probably more so. So what is love? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it taste like? So I asked myself the question this week, when I look back on my life, what are the moments that I can touch that I can say, yes, there's a lot of moments that felt like love and maybe they were love, but these are the moments I can touch and say, this was love. I know it. Without a shadow of a doubt, if I'm going to define love, these are the moments that it's going to be by. So I started thinking about that. My first thought was, you know, when I first met my wife. But then I realized, oh, that's a confusing one, right? Because you meet your wife or your husband and you're in love. But at what point did it move from that typical in love that you've had with several people, like your wife or husband, that infatuation, that little feeling, the warm fuzzy, the magic in the finger, when it turned to something where your roots got entwined so much that you went, this is it. So I thought about that, and I realized there came a moment in time where, for Brooke, you know, I realized this is it. I love this woman, and it doesn't matter anymore what she's going to do. I'm in. My roots are entangled now. And I remember that moment of feeling like I found love, real love. And it's been growing ever since, and, you know, shaping and changing and crashing and burning and growing and you know how that goes in a marriage. Holding my first child, my second child, my third one, and my fourth one. Every one of those four moments, I remember, that was love. That was love. You know, this child is born, and you're holding him or her in your hands, and it is, without a doubt, the ugliest thing you've ever seen in your life. I mean, you're like, that is one ugly child, right? whatever people tell you, oh, babies are born, they're beautiful. Nothing beautiful about the first 3 days, okay? Their heads are twisted, their skin is blue. The first few moments, they got stuff on them. You're like, ah, ugly. And you have no guarantees that any of that's going to change significantly over their lifetime, right? So you're standing there holding this baby. They might be the ugliest human being that will ever walk the face of the earth. They might have the worst personality that you will ever know. They might hate you through and through. They might do things on this planet that everybody else on the planet will seriously regret, and it really doesn't make any difference, does it? You're just like, I love this child. There's something about that love that is love, you know, that you just go, that's it, man, that's it. I know there. I know for me also, moments in time where between a friendship, you know, when you're friends with somebody, when you're really good friends, and there's that moment of vulnerability or that moment in time where they take a step over and above the call of duty that a friend should have, where they do something beyond what you asked for or imagined, when they share something with you or you share something with it, you, with them, and you know in that moment, I've never really shared this with anyone. You know those moments? There is something about that love that is very strong and very real, because it strips away the typical human stuff and gets down to the heart. And I've had those moments. We see them in the movies all the time, you know? Someone gives their liver up for someone else and dies on the operating table, and wow, wow, that's love, man. Or a soldier runs into battle and gives his life or her life for a friend in battle. That's wow. We honor that stuff. Why? Why do we honor it? Because it is a demonstration, an expression of love, right? So we've got these versions of love that we know we can touch. Generally speaking, especially on Valentine's Day, they tie into the relationships that we have with our significant other, our spouse, with our children or our parents, with our friends. There's love. Oddly enough, though, as I was digging into love, it was very interesting because I found that much as I could start finding my way in a place where I could measure what was genuine love, every time I landed there, there was something on the other side that felt almost like that, that looked almost like that, that gave you the same feelings that that did, but somehow was a perverted, skewed version of love. It was a different thing. It did some of the same things, but it left you in a place you didn't want to be, right? So, you know, your marriage relationship, great example, right? Here's this love relationship between a man and a woman, and you've courted, and you've gotten married, and you love each other, and that comes with all the wonder of love. And we say Valentine's Day, is it about marriages and the love relationship in a marriage between a man and his wife? Yes? Some of you should say yes right now. Your spouse is sitting next to you, really. Yes, yes, it's about the marriage thing. So, yes, it is, right? What about a one-night stand? Do we measure that one by love? Who is that love? And we all go, no, of course not, Renaud. That's horrible. Don't even put that in the same category. Yeah, you're right. It's not love at all. But it's interesting, right? Because it gives you some of the same feelings where you get to that place in the same way that sometimes you do to the real thing. You know, that stuff we get to see in magazines or on the internet, that gives you some of the same feelings too, but totally twisted version of something so beautiful and so wonderful, right? Those things that you start feeling, that other person that likes you more than your spouse does, or that other person you get involved in, or before you're married, that boyfriend or girlfriend you have that you just know that you know that you know that you're in love. And so you step into things that are twisted versions of what real love is, but it changes things. It feels right, but turns out to be so wrong. That's twisted, right? Children are neat, right? There's a great love relationship. The love relationship between a parent and a child is so fantastic and beautiful. Probably one of the closest things you will ever find on this planet to human relationship, right? Blood to blood. I mean, it's incredible. So here's what we do. Because we love our children, we go, we better provide for them, especially us dads, but often our moms as well. We got to give them a life that they can live in that is great, right? So in order to give them that life, either one of us has to work a whole lot or both of us have to work a fair amount, which turns into a whole lot. So we start working in order to provide that wonderful life. And then at our office, it's really crazy, right? We get this little thing called a position. Dink! And that feels pretty good. Then the position goes on the door. Dink! then your position has like a VP in front of it or something like that, and you're like, ooh, that feels really good. Then your position comes with some money, and people give you money, and you're excited about the money, and it's incredible. And then all the other people that are your friends, they tell you how great you are because you can get them positions too, and they feel like your friends, and they're such neat people, and they do so many nice things for you, and they always tell you how great you are. And before you know it, the place that you find all of your significance and love and support is at your office. So you leave in the morning at 5 because you got to work harder to get to the next position, to have the next set of funds so that you can have the next set of people to tell you how cool and good you are. So you leave and you kiss your sleeping kids and you go to work. And then you get back after 9 o'clock at night and you kiss your sleeping kids. And we go, I love my children because I'm providing for them. You see that? You see how weird that becomes? And we fall in love with our work and we miss out on the real thing, right? Well, money. Money's fun. I love money. So money, you know, we don't love money. Anybody love money here? Oh, of course not. We're in church. We would never love money. Okay. So have you ever sent a Valentine's Day card to your money? You ought to, really. It's, you know, just tell your money how incredible your money is and how beautiful it is to you and how secure it makes you feel and how warm and fuzzy you are because of your money. And we say that here and it's so ridiculous, isn't it? We're like, no, that's not love, Reno. But think about it for a second. How quickly, how often do we act in our life as though that matters so much more than the friendships and relationships and other things that really hold when you get to Valentine's Day, this incredible wonder of love? So why? Why this, right? You stand here and you look that way and you go, there's love. We know it. We recognize it. We see it. We feel it. Here's this perverted, skewed version of love. We know it. We recognize it. We see it. But we love it. And we find ourselves in it so often. Why? Why this dynamic? Well, in that lies the secret to what love really is. Because all these relationships that we mark and measure as love have a purpose far greater than you and I could ever have imagined. That's what we find out in the Bible. And all these perverted versions of love that we find ourselves in, that we spend ourselves on so often, they have a very particular purpose too. See, because in the beginning of time, there was a God who created all of this. He created you and I, the Bible tells us. And it says God loved us. And it actually says God is love. He defines love. He is the expression of love. He is what love is. And he creates out of love and he loves into his creation and he expresses that love in such a way that that creation understands how deeply they are loved, right? That's the God that created us. And he created us in a place that expressed that love, the Garden of Eden, and gave us a relationship that expressed that love. And he said, now you will know love. Right? And there was an enemy. He was an angel created by that same God who wanted everything that God had. So he came by and he tried to divert all of the love toward himself so that he could get it. And in doing that, he had to lie, deceive, steal, and push. And he did to humanity. And humanity bought in to this. And everything started going skew from there. And so we live in a world now where there's always two versions, the real deal given to us as an expression of God's love and the skewed version given to us to kill any expression of God's love so that we would forget God and buy into the deceiver. There's the world we live in. So if that is the umbrella over these, why then is it so important for us to live in a world where we are always eyes wide open on what is real love and spending ourselves for this rather than that? Why? Because it will benefit us? Well, it certainly will, but that's not why. Watch this. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to turn, first of all, to the book of 1 John. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs, there's a bunch of them. Grab one of those. I'll give you some page numbers. 1 John chapter 4, page 846 of our Bibles, or 1 John chapter 4 of your Bibles, okay? I want you to listen to these words now, because this is kind of where it gets us rolling as we get started, okay? 1 John 4, 7, listen to these words. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought, also ought to love who? One another. Now listen to this. This is the key. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Did you catch that? If we love one another, then God's love is made complete in us, and what is unseen becomes visible, becomes seen. That's right. God's love is seen, and therefore God is seen because God is love. And if his love is in us and we love each other, then we are seen. So what did God do? In his wisdom and in his wonder and in his incredible creativity, he hands to you and I a number of opportunities in which we can express love in such a manner that it expresses his love for us, so that the world can look into us as his followers, as Christ followers, and say, wow, did you see that? That's love. I recognize it. It's real. And then we can say, God is love. And what you just saw is a reflection of the way he loves us. You watch, you see this? Watch this. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians real quick, okay? So we just find out in 1 John that when we love one another, God's love is made complete in us, and the expression of that love brings him visibility. It shows God to the people that have not seen him. Ephesians chapter 5. Watch how he does this now. This is incredible. Ephesians chapter 5, page 813 of our Bibles. 813, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Here's a verse we all love. It's one of my favorites. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's controversial, I know, but hey, you know. We don't love that verse. We hate that verse. Why? Because nobody likes to submit. Listen to this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? We're all like, I'm uncomfortable, Renaud. It's Valentine's Day. Leave me alone. What is God doing here? Well, first of all, he's talking to her about the relationship between a husband and a wife, right? So that's here. We know that. But he's also talking about another relationship, isn't he? He's talking about the relationship between himself and the church, right? Interestingly enough, he ties them together in such a way that you cannot untie them. If you pull either of those relationships out of this passage, it doesn't make any sense. The passage doesn't make any sense. Because the way it makes sense is this way. Wives, I want you to respond to your husbands just as the church was called to respond to me. I want you to submit yourself, that is to give yourself, to let yourself go, to sacrifice yourself for his sake, just as the church will sacrifice herself for the sake of her Savior. I want you to look at your husband and say, there is nothing I will not spend on your behalf to honor you, to respect you, to raise you up, to build you up. That's what a wife is supposed to do. Why? Because it reflects a love relationship between Christ and the church. And this is our way of showing the world how much Jesus loved us and therefore how much we now love Jesus. Husbands, buckle your seatbelts. It gets ugly. Verse 25. We thought that was hard. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So what has Christ done with the church? He has purified her. He has built into her. He has loved her. He has protected her. He has enhanced her. He has lifted her up. He has exalted her. And he has presented her to himself perfect, holy, and beautiful. And he says, husbands, you go do the same to your wives. And you're like, you haven't met my wife, Lord. It's not going to be easy. And he goes, yeah, well, she's got more work to do on you before you can do work on her. It's just going to be a mess. But he says, husbands, love your wives that way. Now, here's what I always think is so unfair about this passage, right? So we always complain, your wives go, why do we have to get the submit part and you guys get to be the, like, love part? And I go, wait a second, think about this. Wives, submit yourselves to Christ as the church submits themselves, to your husbands as the church submits themselves to Christ. How high is your bar? I mean, how well does the church do submitting to Christ? Ooh, not so good. So if I have to do it the way the church does it, I'm off the hook, baby. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Can you say that one more time? Who? Jesus. The way he loved the church. Husbands, love your wives that way. We ain't off the hook, boys. I mean, even if you took it that way, there's no way out of this one. Jesus is perfect. So do you need to be now. Wow. But you see what he does here? He says, husbands, express your love to your wife as I express my love to the church. Wives, express your love to your husband as I express my love to the church. And then she responds in expressing her love to me. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, right there. Look at verse 32. He brings this to close this way. This is a profound mystery. But I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about Christ and the church, not about marriage. You see that? This whole passage is not so much about marriage as much as it is about Christ and the church. Look what he says. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's almost like an afterthought. This wasn't about marriage. It was about Jesus. So what's he saying here? Your marriage is given to you as an opportunity through which you can express love because God is in you and God loves you. You can now love your spouse the way God would love your spouse because that is demonstrating the way God actually does love his people. Husbands, that's you. Wives, you are given your husband so that you can love your husband the way Christ has called you to love him in the same wonderful response as the church is to have toward Christ. And so doing, our marriage isn't about us. It is about glorifying God through our expression of love for one another for his sake, on his behalf, to express his love to the world. Wow. Doesn't stop there. God tells us in the scriptures that we are all children of God, right? There's a number of scriptures that do that. One of my favorites is where God says the Spirit testifies to our hearts that we are indeed children of God. We have been adopted into his family and we call him Abba Father, Daddy God now, right? Incredible. We're his children. And God is our Father. That's right. So God establishes another relationship for us, the relationship between parents and children. So we start with the marriage relationship, and then out of that marriage relationship is born the relationship of parents to children. Why are we given our kids? To keep us humble, to keep us real, to keep us patient. Well, yes, but not totally. They are given to us so that we as parents can express to them and to the world what it looks like when a loving parent takes care of their children. Whether it's a husband or a wife, the way that this parent now comes around the children, guards their hearts, protects their souls, watches over their well-being, builds them. That's what we do. You know what we do? You know what we do in our culture? It's beautiful. We change that beauty into a perverted version of that same love. We, from the time our kids are born, start trying to figure out what their best journey is going to be so they can become everything they need to be, right? And everything they need to be is whatever we've attained plus some. So we're already in a job that robs us of the things we ought to do, but let's get them stuck in the same thing. It's beautiful. So here's what we do. We create massive paths of education, extracurricular activity. We teach them how to make friends with the right people. We teach them how to navigate the system. We get them through all of that. We inundate them with so much stuff because they have to get ahead of the rest of the pack, which is right on their heels, so that they can go to the right college, so that they can get the right job, so that they can work 49 hours a day, so that they can raise their kids in turn. And we're like, what have we done? What have we done? Now, is education important? Yeah. Are extracurricular activities great? Yeah. Is a good job necessary? Sure. But what have we done? How have we changed all of that into gods? And we've completely forgotten that this is given to us as a gift by which we guard our children, by loving our spouse, by caring for them. And our children in turn, you know, when we talk in this country about teenagers, you know what we do? We go, yeah, my children are teenagers. And we all go, wow, how are you doing? Are you okay? Because those teenagers, you know, they're insane. I mean, they're born to kill. You know why that is? Because for the most part, we've so forgotten how to guard our children in the early days. By the time they're teenagers, they're just figuring out how unguarded we are and they are, and they're going nuts. And we've totally missed the point. And that's a perverted, skewed version of the real relationship given to us to build in and express. You know how many times I've sat with people in my 20 years in ministry now, and I get to the part where God is Father, and they go, can we skip that part? I mean, God, friend, good. God, you know, Creator good, but God Father not so good. Why not? Well, if he's anything like my dad, then I'd rather not have anything to do with him. Isn't that tragic? May we never find ourselves there, because God intended that relationship to be an expression of what he is giving to us. And children, God wants you to love your parents and honor them and obey them. Why? Because he wants you to do that? No, because it is an expression of the trust relationship that we have with the God we serve. And we are expressing that to our God and to the world through honoring our parents. It's not even about our parents. It is about what God is doing in us and through us. Isn't that incredible? So friends, let's get to friends for a second. Jesus calls himself our friend. He says, I am your friend. And he says in there, it is obviously fair to say that for a good man, someone might dare to die, right? But for a evil man or a sinner or a horrible person, nobody's going to die. But for a good man, someone will die. And we always read that as though that's the easy part, and then but Jesus died for the sinners. Have you ever recently gone, I want to find some good guy and die for him? No. When you die for someone, that's a pretty huge deal. That demonstrates a huge sense of commitment and friendship to that person. So to come alongside someone and to give yourself up for them is a huge expression of friendship. And Christ says, I'm your friend and I will give myself up for you just as I will also call you into friendship with me. So he gives us our friends. Why? So that they can meet all our needs? No. So that we can express the relationship of friend to friend the way Jesus is to us in our friendships. Your friendships are given to you so that you can express God's love, not just to your friend, but to the world. Your marriage is given to you, not just so you can have a spouse that meets your needs. In fact, it's not got anything to do with that. It's given to you as a gift to express God's love to us through your marriage. Your children are given to you, and your parents are given to you for the same purpose. These are the gifts handed to you through which you can express the reality of God's love into this world. Well, let's not stop there. We got one more to go. This is my favorite. Turn with me to the book of Romans, will you? So far, we're in good shape, okay? We got our spouses. You're all feeling warm and fuzzy. I should love my spouse. I got it. I forgot that, but I'm on it. We got our children. You're like, yeah, I didn't like it much yesterday, but today's a new day. I'm on it. We got our friends, and most of us are like, yeah, you know, I like my friends. I can love my friends. My friends are good. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, page 788. The final call. This is a passage my kids are memorizing right now. And the reason they are is because so much is said in this passage about the way we ought to live. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Page 788, listen carefully to these words. Love must be sincere, real. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Are you there with me? That's now spouse and friend and children and parents. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. How much? A lot? A little bit? Just share with them, okay? Practice hospitality. Now watch this. Ready? Here we go, God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, kill him while he is weak. No, wait, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. My bad, I was so there. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we all go, well, thank goodness he threw that line in there, because at least I know when I'm feeding my enemy now, I'm actually taking my vengeance, because I am dumping burning coals on his head. That sounds bad. Do you know who was represented in Scripture as fire or as coals most of the time? In the Old and New Testament? God, that's right. And every time coal is involved, when it's being taken out of a fire, it is a cleansing agent that is getting rid of sin. And here, as we heap coals on our enemy's head, we are literally heaping God all over them. Isn't that incredible? We're just pouring God on them and going, don't worry about it. God will cleanse you. And when you're done, you'll be so free you won't even know it. And then you'll come to me and apologize for being my enemy. So I'll get my vengeance to boot. But he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you ready for this? God has given you your enemies so that you can express his love to the world. Because if you have no enemies, if there's no one that persecutes you, if there's no one that hates you, if there's no one that makes fun of you, if there's no one that hurts your feelings, then there is no way you can express the greatest act of love that God ever showed humanity. And that was what? When he died for us while we were still sinners. See, God demonstrates his love to us in this, that while we are his enemies, he gives his life for us. So what greater expression of love is there on this planet than for one human being to love their enemy? There is no greater expression of love. It is the pinnacle of it all. You got your spouse, gift to express God's love to the world. Your children, gift to express God's love to the world. Your parents, a gift to express God's love to the world. Your friends, a gift to express God's love to the world. And your enemies, a gift to express God's love to the world. What's all this about? What's Valentine's Day about? It's about loving each other. Why? Because when we love each other, we make God visible. He was unseen. No one has ever seen God. But if you love one another, then God is in you and his love is made complete. Valentine's Day should be the greatest reminder of all to us that we ought to love each other. So as you walk out of this place today, there are two things I want you to remember, two things I want you to work on, two things I want you to obsess over if you have to. I want Valentine's Day from now on always to mark these two things in your life. One, what perverted version of love have you gotten yourself stuck in? Just curious. I've found some myself. What version of love are you in that is giving you significance, warm fuzzies, whatever it is, that is not love, it is just a twisted version of it? What excuses are you whispering out to try to make up for what is not real and live here? Find those things and kill them. You know why? Because they are killing you. They are killing your loved ones, and more importantly, they are killing your ability to be a true expression of God's love to humanity. And so they are accomplishing their purpose. They are teaching the world that God is not love and he does not love you. And that is the worst thing we can teach the world, because God is love and he does love us and he does love them. Find the things that you've gotten caught up in, whether it's that you love your work too much, or that you look at things you shouldn't, or that you toyed and dabbled in things you shouldn't. If you are married, stay away from that stuff. If you are single, stay away from that stuff. You can honor marriage whether you're married or single. If you're single, you honor it by what you do before you get married, by making sure that you do what is godly. And if you're married, you make sure you stay in that marriage doing what you're supposed to and don't get out of it doing what you're not supposed to. Find those things and kill them, because they are killing you. And when you find them and you get out of them by either finding a friend and saying, I'm stuck in a perverted version of love, help me out, they'll help you. When you get here, then I want you to ask yourself a second question. Today, who am I gonna love as an expression of God's love to the world? Is it a friend? Then love them. Is it a spouse? Then love them. Is it a child or a parent? Then love them. Is it an enemy? Then love them. And let Valentine's Day spill over and ripple into tomorrow. And let it spill over into next week and maybe into next month. And if you're really, really lucky and you're really serious about this, let it spill over into next year. And every Valentine's Day go, God, you have given me all these relationships as expressions of your love to me and my love now to them, to express your love to the world. May I never show the world a perverted version of love, and by doing that, miss out on being light and salt to the earth. Love each other and God is made visible in you. And if you want to know what love looks like, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 starts this way. Love is patient. It gets much scarier when you read on. Go and find that passage, read it, and live it.